Our lesson this morning is going to be on the word reconciliation. Not so much the word, but the whole topic of reconciliation. And these writings come by way of something the Holy Spirit leads me to study in order to teach myself. Then I can share it with you. However, the learning's never done. It's never complete. Reconciliation is a word or idea that I have never put under my magnifying glass before. But it is very magnificent, no pun intended. So here we go with the word and the study of reconciliation. We're going to start in Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth." So over 6,000 years ago, God created man in his image and after his likeness. And actually, when I did a study a while back on the sanctity of life, we talked about that Adam was created in the image and likeness of Elohim, which is plural. I am on the end of a word is plural, so it means the gods is what it actually means, the gods. Sounds kind of funny saying that, but it's what it really means. Adam and the woman were at one with the gods. They were sinless. They were mortal, but they had access to the tree of life. But they were like the gods in that respect. And in my Bible, it's called Adam and Madam. We call them Adam and Madam, okay? When Adam and Madam sinned in the Garden of Eden, they retained the image of God, but they lost the likeness of the gods. They lost their sinlessness. And they lost their access to the tree of life. Now, when Adam was 130 years old, he begat a son in his own likeness after his own image. His name was called Seth. And we're like Seth. We were created in the image of Adam, which is in the image of God, but we were also created in sin and mortal. So we were not like the gods. We were actually born as and created as enemies of God. So since Adam became by sin an enemy of the gods, so is every man created in sin as an enemy of God. The human race constantly sins. We're a terrible people. We are always at enmity with God. So how are we going to retain or regain our likeness with God and regain that eternal life? There's no deed of any kind that man can do where he can regain this state of oneness with God. The only law derived from Adam's act is the law of sin and death. The penalty for sin was and still is death. Thou shalt surely die. So from Genesis to Revelation, this Bible tells us the story of how God is going to call man back to his likeness in sinlessness and eternal life. And it's even going to be better because when we're back into the state of sinlessness and eternal life, there's not going to be any sin in our environment. But there was sin in Adam's environment in the Garden of Eden. So we could call this book, instead of the Bible, we could call it the Book of Reconciliation. Reconciliation is the calling back into union and friendship of man with the gods. To reconcile is to bring one into agreement of friendship with the gods from a state of disagreement or enmity. Now, reconciliation sounds like a legal term. And actually, in the Greek, it was a legal term they used in courts, having to do with coming back to friendship after estrangement or separation, to make up. The English word reconcile comes from the Latin reconcilio, to bring together again. God made provisions for reconciliation long before Adam sinned in the garden. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with the corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So before man even sinned, God made a provision for reconciliation. Interesting. He's a smart guy, isn't he? In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, before age times, he promised eternal life before man even sinned. When Adam and Adam sinned, what did they do? They tried to hide their sin from God. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So in my vision, they were trying to hide from God, so they got fig leaves together and covered themselves up to try to blend in with the environment so God couldn't see them. Today we call it camouflage. Camo. So it looks like the first industry ever came about was the industry of garment making. And I believe God, it seems like the most, let's go back here, a lot of my notes. So this is an act of covering up of sins by man. Job 31:33, he says, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Well, I don't know about you, but it seems like today everything you hear is all the prosperous people in the world are covering their sins. Right? Oh, they found some white substance in the West Wing of the White House. Oh, no, that wasn't white. That wasn't cocaine. That was something else. Oh, it wasn't in the White House. It was somewhere else. It wasn't in the West Wing. It was in the library. That wasn't my laptop. You know, they're always covering up for their sins, aren't they? That's all we hear all day long. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I believe God shed the blood of lambs for the skins. The clothing industry was the first industry in the Bible. This was an act of God to cover man's sin. This is an act of reconciliation. When man does the covering, it's called hiding. When God does the covering, it's called reconciliation. The story of Cain and Abel It's a story of two seeds in the world. One seed wants to please God and to be reconciled to Him, and the other seed refuses to do what it takes to be reconciled to God. Satan opposes reconciliation, where Christ is for reconciliation. Abel brought a blood sacrifice as a sin offering, but Cain did not. So God approved Abel's sacrifice, but He did not approve Cain's. God provided a male lamb at the door of the temple. God said to Cain, "A sin offering lieth at the door." But Cain refused to offer it to God for reconciliation. Instead, Cain went out and slew his brother. And he asked God, "Is my iniquity too great to be forgiven?" Cain just didn't get it. But remember that question for later. So look what happened in the first 2,000 years on this earth. God did not intervene. Iniquity got so bad that man had to be wiped out. All of Cain's seeds were destroyed. God replaced Abel with Seth. God somehow kept one thin thread between Seth and Noah in His grace. They must have been the only ones who offered blood sacrifices to God as Abel did. The first thing Noah did when he stepped out of the ark was to shed the blood of animals and offer a burnt offering on an altar. So when he loaded that ark up with animals, he had to take some extra ones to offer as sacrifices when they got out of the ark. The Hebrew word for reconcile is 37:22, kafar, which is in the beginning meant to cover, especially in Noah's ark. Thou shalt pitch it with pitch. Thou shalt cover it with pitch. Kafar means to cover. Out of Noah, through the line of Shem, God chose Abraham, who believed Jehovah, and He reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham would have offered the blood of his only begotten son if that's what it took to be reconciled to God. And God said, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and with thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God, Elohim, unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." Out of 70 nations, God was providing a covenant for the reconciliation of only one nation through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, Joseph, Moses. In Exodus 29:33, we see the word atonement in our English version as a translation of kafar. Atonement is sort of a synonym for reconciliation. And it says, "And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat these things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger should not eat of it because they are holy." The priest of Israel first had to atone for themselves and for the people and for the objects like the sanctuary and the mercy seat. The word atone replaced the meaning to cover or to expiate for kafar. Expiate is a word, has a root in it, you can see pious, the P-I, expiate, pious. X, out. Expiate means out of piety. So out of piety, these sacrifices were offered to God in the wilderness. They were to cover the sins of Israel. So there is this controversy about the word atonement. Bullinger's companion Bible notes on Exodus 29:33 about the word atonement is pretty interesting. He says it has nothing to do with the word kafar. Welch, in his alphabetical analysis under atonement, defends the word atonement because he said after the Tower of Babel and the confusion, the meaning of words changed. But atonement is a Middle English word that goes back to the 1500s. And it was used by Shakespeare to at one somebody, to be at one with somebody. In the opening scene of Shakespeare's Richard II, written in 1597, we read, "We were not born to sue, but to command, which we cannot do to make you friends. Be ready, as your lives shall answer it. At Coventry, upon St. Lambert's Day, thou shall your sword and lances arbitrate the swelling differences of your settled hate. Since we cannot at one you, we shall see justice designed to victor's chivalry." In Shakespeare's Richard III, we find the Duke of Buckingham saying about Richard to the Queen, "Aye, madam, he desires to make atonement, at one-ment, between the Duke of Gloucester and your brothers." William Tyndale, in his 1534 New Testament, used a new English word, atonement, to translate the Greek form 2643, katalage, reconciliation, in Romans 5:11, Romans 11:15, and 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And they were saying, well, he was just trying to tie the word reconciliation with the atonement of the Old Testament. I kind of agree with Bullinger. I think the word atonement goes into the same category as the word church and the word hell in the Bible. These are English words put in the Bible that create a lot of confusion and a lot of distrust to the truth of the word. Because when Israel was doing these sacrifices in the wilderness, they were not at one with God. They were covering their sins because they're not at one with God until the future. They're not at one with God. Atonement is something when you return to the state of sinlessness and you return to the state of immortality, then you are at one with God. In Exodus 29:36, the first occurrence of the English word at one meant for 3:27:25, Kippur, a sin offering for atonement 7 days. Now Yom Kippur is a day of atonement for the nation of Israel when the high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies carrying the blood of the sin offering to sprinkle on the mercy seat itself. Now, this mercy seat is also a covering of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the lid. It's the cover. Paul explains this in Hebrews, if you want to read about it. Now, in Judaism, on the other hand, atonement is a one-sided affair. It's not something God does, only man. Nevertheless, when Tyndale translated the Hebrew Bible in the same decade that he wrote the New Testament, he chose Day of Atonement to render the Hebrew Yom HaKippurim in the book of Leviticus. In doing so, he departed twice from the wording of the Latin Bible, which translates Yom HaKippurim as Dies Expiationum. In the first place, whereas he could easily have retained the Latin expiatio as the English word expiation, he preferred the New English word atonement. And secondly, whereas the Latin follows the Hebrew, which says Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements, plural, rather than Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Tyndale did away with the plural of atonements and used the singular, a choice in which he was followed several generations later by the King James Bible. This is why to this day we say in the English Day of Atonement rather than Day of Atonements. Because Kippurim with the I-M on the end is plural. That's like an S in the English. I-M is plural. So it's the Day of Atonements in the original Hebrew. The Bible uses the plural form Yom HaKippurim because the high priest performed on that day in the guise of various sacrifices and the dispatching of the scapegoat, multiple atonements for himself, for the priestly house, for the entire people of Israel. The singular form of Yom Kippurim does not occur in the Bible and is a later usage. As for the original meaning of atone and atonement in English, they lingered on until the end of the 17th century, then vanished. From that point on, these two words meant in English silly as they do today. So I believe the biblical use of the word atonement belongs in that category of uninspired words in the Bible. In Leviticus, Leviticus 6:30 is the first occurrence of the English word reconcile for kafar in the scriptures. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal the holy place shall be eaten, it shall be burnt in the fire. In Leviticus 8:15 says, and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified to make reconciliation upon it. So see, this word kafar is taking on the word cover, the word atonement, the word reconcile, the word reconciliation. In 2 Chronicles 29:24, the priest killed them and made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar, and so forth. The word kafar took on the various meanings in the Old Testament. It's used for atonement 71 times, to make atonement twice, to forgive three times, the purge seven times, the purge away two times, and so forth. But the original meaning of the word back in Genesis was to cover. The tent of the congregation with the tabernacle and the altar and the mercy seat and the blood sacrifices were God's types and shadows of reconciliation, the figure and the pattern of temporary atonement that pointed to the real reconciliation that was to be in Christ in his death on the cross for Israel. In the Old Testament, God was reconciling Israel to himself by way of the substitutionary sacrificial offerings as a covering for their enmity, making them near to him. Go back to this slide. Making them near to him. While all other nations, the Gentiles, were considered afar off from God. These sacrifices were types and shadows for the true substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. But in Hebrews 10:4, Paul says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Hebrews 10:11 says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering atonements, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins." This started in Exodus and ran through Moses, Joshua, Judges, Samuels, and the kings. I'm talking about these sacrifices in the temple, in the tabernacle, and the blood, until it was all neglected and destroyed and Jerusalem abandoned. People got tired of this. They got tired of killing all these animals and carry buckets of blood into the holiest of holies and throwing it on the altar. They did this for years and years and years, and that, you know, they just got tired of it. What is this all about? It became a ritual. Until the temple in Jerusalem became a whorehouse for the priests. It got that bad. Then God gave them up to the Babylonians. Then along comes the prophecy of Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation, that's kafar, for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This was the end result Israel was to look for. This end of iniquity, this reconciliation. Then the city and the temple were rebuilt. The sacrifices were restored until God provided the true blood sacrifice. Christ, who was the high priest and the sacrifice, took his blood into the true tabernacle and made without hands as a propitiation for sins. "For thou shalt come out of Zion to deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Not just cover them, to take away. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 12:6 says, "I am the true and living way. No man cometh to the Father but by me." No man gets to become one with the Father except through Jesus Christ. So this is the story of the prodigal son. Not about the son so much, it's about the father forgiving his son before he even came home, and running out and hugging his son and accepting him when he returned. This is the picture of God's reconciliation with Israel. The uncircumcised, far-off Gentiles were not reconciled as was circumcised near Israel was. That is why Jesus and the 12 disciples were not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, because they were not being reconciled yet unto God. In the Lord's Prayer, gives a new meaning to, "Give us this day our daily bread, the bread that cometh down from heaven, Jesus Christ. And forgive us our trespasses." This is what reconciliation is. The death of Christ forgives all sins. When Christ said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Was he referring to Israel putting him to death? Or was he referring to the sins of the world? Because by his death, the sins of the world were forgiven. We are all reconciled by the death of Christ. Now, Paul, in the New Testament, is the only apostle who writes about reconciliation, because Paul was the apostle of reconciliation to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are being reconciled through Israel during the Acts period. Until Acts chapter 10, Christ was limited to the messianic prophecies and hopes of Israel. In Acts chapter 10, Gentiles were offered reconciliation, katalasso, through association with Israel. So katalasso comes from the word kata, meaning against or opposite, alasso, to make different or to change. So katalasso means to change a person so that the opposite party, being God, may lay aside his enmity. Not God laying aside his enmity, but our enmity towards God. In the book of Hebrews, Paul explains again all about the temporary and permanent priesthoods, the old and the new covenants, the typical blood sacrifices and the real blood sacrifice of Christ, and the access to the throne of God. Reconciliation gives us access to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all new things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How when we were ambassadors for Christ, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We look at what happens in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. You probably remember what it talks about there, all the evil things that people do. This is what happens to the unreconciled Gentiles. Unreconciled people. People who do not receive the reconciliation, who do not acknowledge what Christ did on the cross. They turn into terrible things. And we see it today. The human trafficking, the drugs, the murders, the mass killings. These are people who do not receive the reconciliation. They're the seed of the devil. They're opposed to reconciliation with God. Then in Romans 4:6-8, even as David so described the blessedness of man unto God, whom imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin." In Romans 5:8-11, "But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So reconciliation is not salvation. We are reconciled by the death. The door is open. We got access to God through the death of Christ. We are saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have the atonement. This is where Tyndale put in this word atonement for reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world to death by sin, so death passed away, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have seen all the ways these words are translated that pertain to Israel. To cover, to expiate, atone, atonement, reconcile. In the Hebrew, the Greek, katalasso, is to reconcile. Katalage is reconciliation. But note, these pertain to Israel. Reconciled by his death is a basis for access to God. Reconciliation must be received by the individual. Reconciliation is the basis on which justification and salvation are built. We are redeemed by his blood and saved by his resurrection to life. Sin is not imputed to the world. Guilt is taken away. For what purpose? That they, the world, might come unto him and receive the gift of eternal life. There is no barrier of guilt of sin between man and God today. The barrier is taken away. There is no place for fear of being too great a sinner. Christ died for all, that their trespasses might not be imputed against them. Sin must be taken away if there is to be access to God. Everyone is reconciled and everyone is justified. But not everyone is saved or has eternal life. Many people go through their entire life being reconciled to God and forgiven for their sins, but they never believe in God. They never believe in Christ. Therefore, they never believe or acknowledge they are reconciled to God. Their sin offering lieth at the door, but they refuse it, just like Cain. Maybe they think their sin is too great to be forgiven, just like Cain. When they die, they're still in their sins. They simply perish. There's no resurrection. There's no judgment. Only God's seed will receive the reconciliation. The seed of Satan refuses to receive it. So we were reconciled into God by death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciliation and forgiveness of sins does not give life. So during the Acts period, did Israel ever receive the reconciliation offered by Christ? No. Some did. I mean, a few did. So in Acts 28:23, where Paul spent this whole day giving this message of reconciliation to the chief of the Jews in Rome, they still didn't believe it. I believe this is the message Paul gave to them in Rome. The message about reconciliation. But in Romans, Paul says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving in them be but death, life from death? If you want to add to your list, one of the great things that happened at the end of Acts is that now the world gets the reconciliation too, not just Israel. (Clears throat) Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, that they will hear it. Christ not only died for Israel, he died for the whole world. When Israel was set aside, we now have the reconciling of the Gentiles. Ephesians 2:16, Paul said, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Let me back up and explain that. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Well, that word is not reconcile in the Greek. It's apokatalasso, not katalasso, as in the Paul's Acts epistles. The word changed, and the translators missed it. It means fully reconciled. Well, that's different. What does that mean to be fully reconciled? In Colossians 1:20-21, it says, and having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, apokatalasso, to fully reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he fully reconciled, apokatalasso, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What does apokatalasso mean? So we've gone from just katalasso to apo. Catalasso. Well, if you break it apart, apo can mean a lot of different things. It can mean before, complete, out. Kata is another prefix. So you have a double prefix here on this word. Opposite, against. Alasso, to make different. So one person said apokatalasso means to de-otherwise out of a condition. De-otherwise. That's a neat word. The prefix apo means done altogether, absolutely, or in a greater degree. To change from one state to another. So to put away all enmity that follows, so that amity can follow and no impediment remains unto unity and peace. So it can mean reconciled to the primal state of harmony. This is something I'm still thinking about. What does this word mean? Does it mean that we, as the body of Christ, are reconciled back to where Adam and Eve were in the garden? Is that what it means? Some religions are not reconciled with God because they reject Christ. Some religions are reconciled with God, but are not reconciled with Israel. How many saved believers today are reconciled with God in the place of Israel, katalasso, instead of being fully reconciled, apokatalasso, with Israel and with God, in the one new man in the body of Christ? So we are reconciled with Israel, and we are reconciled with God together in one body. This is a great opportunity for a Jew today. Think about that. If a Jew would become a member of the body of Christ, they would be fully reconciled. They wouldn't have to go through all this stuff in the tribulation that's coming down the road for them. Boy, they could jump on this bandwagon and get a free ride home, couldn't they? Another one said, to change from one state to another, so to put away all enmity that amity follows, and no impediment remains to unity and peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That just came to my mind when you read that. The world is being reconciled. The body of Christ is fully reconciled. Acts, period, katalasso, post-Acts, apokatalasso. So, I hate passwords. I can never remember my passwords on things. And if you're called to resurrection and the Lord asks you for the password, what are you going to use? Now, pick on somebody here. Tim might say, well, the Lord calls him to resurrection. What's the password, Tim? Catalasso. He says, go back to sleep. We'll pick on you later. And he might call on Nancy and say, Nancy, what's the password? She says, apple catalasso. Because Nancy thought ahead. She had that written on the inside lid of her casket so she could remember that word. Apple catalasso. And Lord says, come on. Reconciliation. This is the ultimate answer to Jesus' prayer on the cross. Forgive everybody on earth and in heaven, for they know not what they do. Now the body of Christ is able to witness to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God, because they are fully reconciled even with the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Because in Colossians 1:2, it says, all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Christ's death upon the cross linked up again the connection with God for all who are one, the chosen subjects of his grace, which is the body of Christ, and two, for all who believe and consequently become subjects of his grace. Well, Israel's not yet one with God. So here's some leading questions. Why must Israel rebuild the temple? Why are they going to become nations of priests? Why are they going to have to do sacrifices? I thought Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. Well, maybe it's so they realize that Christ was their true reconciliation. But presently, the one new man is fully reconciled with each other, Jew and Gentile, and reconciled with God through Christ. I think in the resurrection state, in each sphere of blessing, all of God's seed will be in the likeness of the gods, sinless and immortal, where God will be all and in all. Christ's death upon the cross is the only way some of mankind can be restored to the likeness of the gods, sinless and immortal, in righteousness, existing in the company of the gods. The rest will perish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief lesson today on a vast subject in the Bible, reconciliation. We ask you to give this truth to our minds that we can understand it and comprehend it. It's still way beyond our comprehension, but you can give us the spirit to understand. We ask you to be with everybody this week and be with Jan as she goes through her treatments to keep her healthy and safe. We ask you these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whatsoever with the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and be not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.